So have you ever had the privilege of having a conversation with someone and the conversation went really deep and you got a deeper glimpse of their identity? And maybe they share something with you, and maybe it's something that was traumatic that happened to them in the past. Maybe it was something in the positive sense, some accomplishment, something that kind of stuns you, but something that then makes your relationship go with them deeper to where you walk away with a really sense of honor and privilege. You know that person more deeply. You know that person better. Their very identity is more clear to you. Well, the apostles John, James, and Peter had this experience with Jesus where all of a sudden it was just those three. They got this deeper glimpse of the identity of Jesus, and it was something awesome, majestic, glorious. And so let's just go through these sermon notes, and I encourage you them. They're in there, your bulletin, and there's some blank spaces. But I just want to go through this story and pull out some insights, but also explain some things too. So in the blank there, the first blank, point to Jesus' core three. So it's Jesus' core three. Because that's Peter and John and James were really then, they got even closer to Jesus than anybody else. Of course, you might remember that Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, and when he came down and he spent a whole evening praying, he called out from the large crowd of disciples, and probably maybe even hundreds of disciples, 12, right? And so there were 12 disciples, 12 apostles. But as they journeyed with Jesus, there were three that Jesus seemed to take into even a deeper confidence. And on multiple occasions, in fact, a little while ago, I preached on it. We read how when Jesus raised up a little girl from the dead, well, he chased everybody out of the house before he did that and only allowed the mother, the father, and those three to remain. And they alone got to watch Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. So there was a sense of privilege. And now, was Jesus playing favorites? I don't know if that's fair. You know, this is just essential to good discipleship. You can do ministry to hundreds, even thousands. And of course, Jesus, there were times where there must have been 10,000 or more people present when he was teaching. All these thousands of people, and yet there were the 12 that he really pulled in. And they walked with him, and there was a much deeper relationship, a much deeper level of intimacy, because in reality, and this is true for today, if you're going to do ministry, when it comes to discipleship, there's only few that you can really disciple at one time. But they're the kind of people you're going to go really, really deep with and spend a lot of time and reveal more of your heart to. And so for Jesus, it was those three. Well, they had this experience where all of a sudden, and they were on this mountain with Jesus, and literally Jesus, as I was explaining to the kids, was morphed. And so point three, Jesus morphed before them. Now, in your Bibles, it talks about maybe, in fact, the subtitle is about Jesus' transfiguration. Well, that comes from the Latin term, transfiguratio. Trans means change. Figuratio, figure, shape. So he changed shape. But the Greek word in the original manuscript was metamorpho. Jesus literally, in the vernacular, morphed. And it was this awesome change that, you know, my mind went back to the Old Testament. When Moses came before the Lord and God alone, and it says that Moses would come face to face with God. And in a tent of meeting, he would go into that tent, he'd be all alone, he'd go face to face with God. And when he came out, his face literally just radiated. And the people were in awe. Because the glory of the Lord, when he got that close, face to face with God, literally the glory of the Lord shone on him. He came out of the tent of the meeting radiating with God's glory. But in Moses' case, that would fade over the coming hours, maybe days, it would fade, right? But in this case, it was similar, but something very different. All of a sudden, literally, then Jesus' face became radiant, his clothes became radiant, but this wasn't something because of an influence on the outside. This was coming from within. Because actually what the disciples were getting a glimpse of was not Jesus changing into something, but changing back to what he truly was or is. The first time Jesus morphed was in Bethlehem as a little baby. Because Jesus was glorious. He was in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was glorious and is majestic. But when in Bethlehem, he morphed into a human, a little baby. And the way that it says, Paul says it in Philippians, he humbled himself, becoming a servant. He was morphed into a humble servant. And so he was, all the time he was here on earth, hiding his true identity. This glorious, awesome identity. He was God. All of a sudden these disciples got a glimpse as Jesus morphed back to who he truly is, was. Awesome experience. So then, all of a sudden, by the way, and I put point C there too, under three, his exalted nature. John, later on, the same apostle, got a glimpse of Jesus after he'd been resurrected, up in heaven, and here he was with his glorious nature again. And it was, again, awesome. If you read that text in Revelation 1, it just it was an awesome experience again for John. Point four, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. And here's the apostles, and in Luke's version, it says they were actually kind of like sleepy. They were almost asleep, and so Jesus is off there praying. Peter and John, James, just about asleep, and all of a sudden they almost missed it. I don't know how they could have, though, because it must have been almost like this dazzling light. And they see Jesus glorified, but then Moses and Elijah are with him. And so point four is, they were these envoys of encouragement. Probably the two most prominent leaders in Israel's history. You have Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the greatest prophet. And so as Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, Moses represented the law, and Elijah the prophets, both of which find their fulfillment in Christ. My mind thinks, sometimes gets these weird humorous things. I don't know, too much of a Monty Python influence on me or something, but I had to be kind of laughing and going, no, why Elijah? Because, you know, in Luke's version, it actually says that they spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So the cross is looming large, and here comes these envoys of encouragement. It's Moses and Elijah. And I was kind of thinking, well, why Elijah? Because, I mean, he's going to be saying to Jesus, honestly, I'm sorry, but I can't really support you here because, you know, when it came to my time, I didn't even die. A chariot of fire swept down, swooped me up, and I went up to heaven. So I guess you're going to have to defer to Moses on this one. So anyway, okay, weird tangent, I know. But Moses and Elijah, that had to be just so cool. And what I think is going on is, in this key, critical moment of Jesus' life, again, the cross is looming large. He goes up on this mountain to pray, and God sends him these envoys of encouragement. And the beautiful thing is, in our moments of crisis, maybe it's a cross that's looming in front of us, or just some massive stress, God is so faithful. Because when we pray, he will bring envoys of encouragement. It might not be Moses and Elijah coming to us. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's a mentor, pastor, somebody who will come alongside you and be there to help give you that encouragement so that you can go through. It's those times when there is no going around. I have to go through this. And Jesus is saying, there is no going around. This cup, he can pray to God, please, if it be possible, may this cup pass. And even if not, and he knew in his heart it wasn't, he was going to have to go through it. But here were these envoys of encouragement. God is so faithful. And of course then, Peter, James, John, they wake up, they see this, they're freaking out, and all of a sudden Peter blurts out, oh, "This is, it's great, we're here, Jesus. I tell you what, we can build some shelters for you." He must, shelters, I mean, it's like makeshift tents. You know, probably thinking, you can think back to the festival, the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish mind, when they would actually then make these ruddy kind of makeshift tents out of palms and other branches and things like that. So they're on a mountain. So he's thinking he's going to make some makeshift little tents for them. And I mean, I don't know. What's he thinking? But probably he just wants to bask in this glory. I mean, and don't we all? When we have the mountaintop experience, yeah, we would just love to stay there, please, God. But you know what? That's not where the real work of discipleship, the real work of this pilgrim journey of faith happens. And so he's just, you know, hey, we can build these shelters. This cloud descends upon the three disciples, and God's voice speaks. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. So, point five, these words of Peter were spoken in haste. Spoken in haste. And I love point B where it says, speaking in haste. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Sorry. Point B in my notes, so you still have it there. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. That's Ecclesiastes 5:2. Ecclesiastes 5:1, a long time ago, I memorized. It's a great verse to think about right before you enter the sanctuary. Every time you come to worship, and it says this, guard your hearts. I have this memorized. Why am I ditzing on it? Guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go in the house of God. Go near to listen and not to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. When you come in, guard your hearts. Go near to listen to God, not offering some sacrifice of a fool. Great prescriptive words for us when we come to worship. And it fit the context for Peter as God speaks to him from the cloud. Listen to him. We need to make sure that our words are not spoken in haste, and especially in the presence of God. But I love when God speaks, because he sent Moses and Elijah to encourage Jesus. But this is hugely important. Even though he was speaking to the disciples, his words were very much for Jesus too. What he was doing was strongly validating his son. Point six, God's validation of his son. This is my son. This is defining, validating the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, whom I love. This affection that they had was validated. Listen to him. His authority was validated. When the Father validates, affirms, supports the Son, that is significant. And kind of cool, even if my parents weren't here, I'd tell the story. But and we were talking, catching up, and I already had planned on doing this, but the other night. And we were talking about the restaurant that they owned, A&W Restaurant, and I grew up in that restaurant. And there was a very cool time where my dad validated me, supported me. And basically, it's too long of a story, but he had gotten sick. He was about this close to a heart attack. I was in seminary. I dropped out of seminary, so I would go home to Kansas City. And for about 2 months, I took over the restaurant. I had a lot of help from Mom and some of the others, but I was the general manager. And right away, there was a crisis and a decision had to be made. And it was a heavy decision, and it was one of those decisions that could make or break us. And I made the call, and I made a decision. And there was a lot of fear and trepidation, so much so that Mom called down to Arkansas where Dad was at and said, here's the situation, this is what Steve has done. My dad responded to her, he knows what he's doing. That's all he said. She repeated that to me, and when we were talking about it the other day, they didn't even remember this. But the son remembers deeply when the father validates him. Parents, your role, and it's a huge role, don't you miss this, with our kids, grandparents too, you can do this for your grandkids. If you can support your son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, and validate them, but I mean support them, and when you can validate their very identity, the blessings are huge. And the trajectory of that kid's life can be huge. Because let me tell you, in prisons around America, around the world, if you do the studies of the men that are in prison, how many of them had either an absent father, there was no father, or an abusive father, it's 90%, 90-some percent of all those prisoners. There was something missing in that relationship of father to son. Fathers, this is really huge. And it's not the end of the story. If you didn't get that validation, if you didn't get that support from your parent, and especially your father, in fact, what you need to do, what we all need to do is look up. Because it's from him that we need this strong support. We need this strong validation. Trust me, when you can hear from God, this is who you are. When you can hear from God, you are my child. I love you. When you can understand and get along with God, and he can tell you that you have been lovingly, wonderfully, and fearfully made by him, crafted in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10 says, you are my work of art, God says. And how many people live lives of frustration, maybe depression, because this isn't clear to them. It's not clear that God loves them. In fact, they feel like they're a mistake. In fact, they feel like God is just sternly scowling at them. What a horrible journey in life it is. And that is not God. I would wish that everybody here could hear powerfully, clearly from God, you are my beloved child, in whom I delight. And if you don't know that from the bottom of your soul, pursue God. You go after him. And I mean it. You cry out to him in prayer. You say, God, I need that. I need that validation. I need that affirmation. Trust me, I've seen it be a life changer. Talk about a morphed life. Yeah. Yeah. God will morph your life with those words. It's what we need. God was validating his son. It was powerful. So after that, all of a sudden, the cloud dissipates. Moses and Elijah are gone. And I can just imagine the disciples going, dang, man, we didn't even get their autographs. And they're alone with Jesus again. And as they come down from the mountain, they ask him this question about, isn't Elijah supposed to return? And he tells them, actually, he already had. Well, he was referring, of course, to John the Baptist. In fact, Matthew's version includes that. And he was talking about John the Baptist. Wait, so John the Baptist was Elijah? So Elijah was reincarnated? So are we to believe in reincarnation? No. In fact, beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, when John the Baptist is born, it was prophesied about him. It says that the angel prophesied that John would, quote, go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah reincarnated, but he went. He was before the Lord. He went on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Just to clarify. Point eight. Here's the last blank. It's the believer's transformation. Because like I was telling the kids, here's the cool thing. And in the Transfiguration story, we've got Jesus morphing, right? Everyone who is in Christ will be morphed. In fact, I hope those who are in Christ have already experienced a strong taste of this. There's something very huge that's already happened, a morphing process. When the Holy Spirit came into you when you first believed, when you first made that decision for Jesus, and as I preached last week about Jesus' terms of discipleship and what it really means to follow Jesus, make a decision, and you are resolute, you are all in, you're going to live for Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, then there is a morphed process in the sense that the Holy Spirit now is doing a work of transformation. And so it's not going to be as powerful, as glorious, not even close as when we finally are able to throw off this cloak, this body. Thank God. And I mean, turning 50? Yeah. More and more looking forward to that. When finally we shed this body and take on the glorious body and we're really morphed. But already a morphing process has begun and it's the Holy Spirit. And so we need, though, to come down off the mountain and get busy with the process of that transformation, which is sanctification, which literally means now allowing the Holy Spirit to make me more and more holy as I simply give the Holy Spirit more and more influence over my life. And all of a sudden, as I'm going along in this process of sanctification, which, by the way, we explain that, you know, discipleship is going to get you there a lot further. As you learn to follow Jesus, so you really need to be intentional about being discipled in a discipleship relationship and process so that the sanctification is happening and all of a sudden you'll get a new glimpse a little while down the road where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will confront you and go, I need to give you that area of my life, don't you? Don't I? Oh, I really don't want to. I like that part, but okay. And more we're being morphed, we're being changed, and we're groaning all along, wanting the real change. We're just getting a taste, and it's but all. And as you go along, the fear of death for a solid Christian becomes just about nil. Because as you look at death, as Paul would put it, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It ain't there because in my heart, I'm just so looking forward to being totally morphed. I just had a taste of it, and this sanctification process has just begun. I can't wait. I cannot wait until that process really happens. That is the strong hope and promise that we have in Christ Jesus. And may it be, and may be God be glorified, may it be for every single one of us here. You've had the taste already, but that you have the promise. It's going to be, and it's going to be glorious when we finally shed these bodies. Praise God. Amen.